We're living in a world that's terribly confusing. The times may be rightly described as truly perilous times. I can't think of a more difficult time in which to live for people who seek God's glory, who seek to walk with God, who seek to serve Him. I can't think of a more difficult day in which to try to faithfully preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus than this day. The moral decadence around us is astonishing. It's just astonishing. Adultery, fornication, homosexuality, child abuse. What a pleasant word to use to describe what people do to children. Materialism, greed, covetousness. Even among those who profess to be the children of God, those who profess to believe the gospel and hold the doctrine of the gospel, I see a general laxity, a carelessness, a terrible disregard for things that ought to be cherished. Turn to Ephesians 1. I'm going to be looking at 2 Timothy for our text, but turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 4, verse 17. After describing all God's grace for us and all the works of God's grace in us, and all the wonder of the depth of God's love for us, Paul comes to address God's saints here in this fourth chapter of Ephesians, urging us to live as men and women who have tasted that the Lord is gracious. In verse 17, he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." We tend to use that word Gentiles just to refer to the nations other than the nation of Israel. As it is used commonly in the Scriptures, it carries with it, if I rightly understand its use, and I think I do, it carries with it the connotation that the whole Jewish world had of Gentiles in the Old Testament. Something more contemptible than beast. Something more contemptible than wild beasts. Because historically, the Gentiles behaved far more contemptibly. Paul says, now don't walk like other Gentiles walk. Don't live the way your ancestors have. And don't live the way your kinsmen do. Don't live without regard for God, His honor, and His glory. Now, this is how he describes it. In the vanity of their minds. Vanity. The emptiness of their minds. That pretty well describes what I see going on around me all the time. Folks, behaving as though their minds were empty. Just empty. Having the understanding darkened. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. He says, this is how the Gentiles walk. Don't live like this. They live greedily and therefore behave lasciviously and behave ignorantly, living for their own heart's lust and have no feeling for anything or anybody except themselves and their own heart's lust. That's all that moves them and all that motivates them. Have I described the generation in which we live? Do those words describe everything you see on your television set? Every sitcom, every program, every advertisement, every commercial? Do they describe what you see every day around you? Don't live like that. But ye have not so learned Christ. The self-centered lawlessness of this age is shocking. There is in our generation, as never before, a general complete contempt for authority. And that contempt for authority is but an outward expression of man's inward contempt of God Almighty. Authority, as ordained by God, is representative of God in every realm of society. Brother Rex just read in the office 1 Peter chapter 2. And he's described in that passage how we are to submit to the ordinances of God as he's established them. But we live in a day when men are taught contempt for authority. Where is the child who respects the authority of his mother and father? Where is the student who respects the authority of a teacher? Where is the wife who respects the authority of her husband? Where is the man who respects the authority of civil government? Where is the politician? Where is the elected official who respects the Constitution he is sworn to uphold and serves the people he's sworn to serve? Have I stretched anything at all? Anything? Have I overstated anything? Embellished anything? Is this what's going on around us? Is this what you see happening? Is this what you see happening in every aspect of society? Yet, this is the most religious generation that's ever lived topside of God's earth. The most religious generation. The biggest business in America is big business religion. In these tough times, I'll guarantee you they're just getting bigger. We have more religion and more ungodliness, more churches and more corruption, more preachers and more pornography, more Christians and more convicts than any nation on earth. I look at those things and I hurt. I think I know a little bit of how righteous Lot felt in Sodom. And I think that I'm safe, maybe, in comparing myself with that man, Lot. Maybe. He vexed his righteous soul from day to day while he lived in Sodom. Vexed. It just wore him out. It wore him out. That word vexed is such a powerful, meaningful word. I don't know whether it's common in other households or not, because probably you weren't like I was, but when I was growing up, I would often be told that I'm sick and tired of you. I'm just sick and tired of you. That's the word. That's the word. I'm sick and tired. Sick and tired of what I hear and what I see and what I observe around me. I hurt for you who are trying to serve God, trying to walk with God, and I know you are, trying to honor God, trying to worship God in your lives, in your homes. And I constantly ask myself and ask the Lord, God, what's going on? What's going on? Do you? Turn on television, see, what's going on? What's going on? You get some sense of what's going on in religious circles already. What's going on? What's going on? And that's my message tonight. That's the question I want to answer. What's going on? Turn to 2 Timothy. I'm afraid I know the answer. I know the answer. You want to know what's going on? I'll give it to you in one sentence. And I'll just keep striking at this one sentence. We live in a generation under the judgment of God. We live in a generation under the judgment of God. I can't think of any place in the world known to me that indicates any exception to that declaration. I can't think of any place in the world. The fact is, as far as I can tell, bad as things are here, morally, spiritually, economically, politically, legally, bad as things are here, we're in the best of shape with everything else going on in the world. And if that's the case, we're in one mess worldwide. What's going on? We live in a generation under the judgment of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Read it with me. According to what I read in this book, things are exactly what we should have expected, and we shouldn't be taken by surprise. God, the Holy Spirit, told us things would be exactly as they are now. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know, Paul says to Timothy, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. How come? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Why did that fellow leave his kids, abandon them? Why did that woman leave her family, abandon them? Oh, her husband, her daddy, her son, her daughter, his wife, his children. Why did they do it? Why did they do it? Lovers of their own selves. Covetous. Why can't you depend on anybody for anything? Because they love themselves and they're covetous. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. When was the last time you got a thank you note from anybody? Well, what's that got to do with anything? Got a lot to do with something. Got a lot to do with it. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. Without natural affection. The kind of affection that's just natural to men. As men. Not as believers. Not as righteous men. Just the kind of affection that's just natural to men. As what we would normally call moral creatures. Rational creatures. Not even the kind of affection do we see in men that you see in the animal world. Without natural affection. Truth breakers. Put your name on something, that don't matter. Give your word on something, that don't matter. Not anymore. Truth breakers. False accusers. Slanderers. All these kiss and tell books come out. Everybody grabs them up and wants to read them. I don't want to read it. I'm not going to read it. If you buy it and give it to me, I'm not going to read it. Not interested. Not interested. Truth breakers. False accusers. Incontinent. Can't control themselves. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. find somebody that does behave reasonably well, despise them. Despise like children playing in the play lot who are mischievous, and somebody doesn't join them, harass that little child. That's the way adults behave. That's where they get it from. The kids imitate what they see at home. Traitors. Treacherous. Heady. High-minded. You can't deal with them. You can't reason with them. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now, that's how Paul, by inspiration, Bill, describes folks out yonder in the world. No. He's talking about church-going folks. He's talking about churchgoers. He's talking about Bible thumpers. He's talking about folks who have their shirt pockets stuffed with tracts and got Bibles laying in the windshield of the car. He's talking about religious folks. Well, surely not. Read the next line. Having a form of godliness, form of religion, but denying the gospel. Did we not read just a little bit ago that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of godliness. Now, what do you do with these folks? Don't be mean to them. And don't be harsh, no. No, don't treat them badly, no. But don't have anything to do with their religion. From such, turn away. From such, turn away. Don't keep company with them. If they need your help, help them, but don't keep company with them. If they're hungry, feed them, but don't keep company with them. From such, turn away. Now, let me show you five things I believe that will help you in this day. Help you to understand what's going on around you and help you and me to live in this dark, dark day for God's glory. Number one, understand this. We're living in an apostate religious world. Turn to Amos, the 8th chapter. We live in a world of utter religious apostasy. Now, that's a fact that can't be disputed by anyone with any spiritual perception and understanding in divine truth. Brother Merle brought me I wish I'd brought it out here. I just threw it away a minute ago. Some kind of flyer of some religious goat barn down in Harrisburg, June the 6th. They're going to have a motorcycle day. They're going to have a motorcycle day. Isn't that wonderful? I hope they hear this and they squawk about it. They're going to have a motorcycle day. And the preacher, they're going to have a bike blessing. Isn't that sweet? Going to bless the motorcycles. Stupidity, yes, but worse. Mockery. Mockery of God in the name of worshiping God. Mockery of God in the name of serving God. Just mockery. Mockery. The New Testament plainly teaches us that before Christ comes again, as this dispensation is drawn to a rapid conclusion by the hand of God, there will be a general, universal, wholesale departure from the faith of the gospel. Now, I don't mean a departure from the gospel by folks who don't believe it or profess to, but a general, universal, wholesale departure, utter denial of the gospel by men and women who claim to believe the gospel and profess to be the servants and people of God. An apostasy. Nothing is so evident to me in this age in which we live with regard to the religion of this age. Nothing more evident to me than the complete silence of God. This silence. We're not talking about those folks who are outside the realm of what's commonly called Christianity. We're talking about folks who are in Baptist churches, conservative churches, Protestant churches, what's called Christian churches worldwide. Thank God he still has his 7,000 prophets who've not bowed the knee to Baal, but they're scattered far and wide. Look here in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread. You can survive that. Nor a thirst for water. You can even survive that. But of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. People go to church, go from coast to coast, take Holy Land tours. They take, what do they call those ocean liners, cruise ship tours. They have all kinds. They go everywhere they can, seeking a word from God. And all they get is religious hocus pocus. Nothing for their souls. Nothing for God's glory. Nothing to benefit them. Nothing to describe Christ and Him crucified. Again, I'm not talking about Hindus and Muslims and Judaism and Buddhism and all that stuff. I'm not talking even about Rome and Romanism. Papacy has always been antichrist. But in our day, the children of Rome are rapidly returning home. Returning home to their harlot mother, not in name, but in belief, in doctrine, and in practice. The major tenets of all organized religion are utterly papal in their origins. Utterly papal in concept. Utterly papal in execution. The major tenets of it all. Free willism is Romanism. Works justification is Romanism. Salvation by baptism or salvation by eating bread and drinking wine is Romanism. Separatism, this notion that somehow you get to make you make yourself holy by withdrawing from the world. I remember several years ago, I don't think Brother Dave will remind me of telling this, it's been a long time ago. Brother Dave Collier, Brent Sechrist, and I were down at Lexington and one of the Bible conferences over there. And we were all young fellows. And I didn't know anything about Lexington. If I had known, I would have done the same thing. But we'd walk down somewhere downtown Lexington and I darted into a place. I said, "Y'all thirsty?" No, I started someplace, got me a Coca-Cola. I came back out, and man, David and Brant, they were white as sheets, looking around, see if anybody saw me there, saw them with me. I said, "That was a pool hall." I just got a Coke. Yeah, but you can't do that here. They'll throw you out of church for going in there. People think it's holiness down in the pool hall. And they think you make yourself unholy if you happen to go in there. Think it's holy if you wear your hair a certain way or you don't do this or don't do that or do the other thing. All of it is nothing but Romanism. The teaching of rewards, our loss of rewards. Baptist churches all over this country get folks whipped up into religious excitement and keep them controlled because if you don't tithe, God's going to get you. God's going to get you. How many times have you heard that? God's going to get you. He's going to get his tithe. He has to send you to the hospital. He's going to get it. I wonder how that gets it. But folks have the idea that somehow if you compel people to do what they don't want to do in order to get something from God, some greater reward in heaven, or compel them to do it because they're afraid if they don't do it, God's going to whip them to death. Somehow that's godliness. That's nothing but purgatory. That's all on earth it is. It's just purgatory. This is precisely what God told us would happen in these last days. Look at chapter 4, 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that's real plainly, that in these last days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. Well, who would do that? Commanding to abstain from meats. Don't eat anything but fish on Friday. And that's not all it applies to. Oh, no. Giving stupid things for people to do. As if this is going to be holy. This is going to be righteous. Vice President came out the other day. I don't think he's too terribly concerned about religion. I don't mind him hearing this either. I don't think he's too terribly concerned. Never has indicated it. Especially what comes out of his mouth. Came out head. Ashes on his forehead in the form of a cross. That's going to convince them. That's going to convince God that you're devoted, isn't it? But people who wouldn't dare wear ashes on their head, just as guilty. Just as guilty. Giving seducing spirits and seducing doctrines. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of those of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Turn to 2 Thessalonians a minute, chapter 2. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. The word is apostasy. A departure. And that man of sin be revealed. He's not going to be revealed to the world. If he were, nobody would follow him. Don't have a clue who he is. The world's still looking for a fellow with 666 on his forehead, with a long tail and a red suit and a pitchfork. He's not going to be revealed to the world. The world's still looking for something they can put their finger on and identify in a physical character or some hysterical trait. No, but he revealed to you who know God. He's going to be revealed to you, plainly so, because he opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God. Notice, this is in the present tense. This is already going on in Paul's day, and it only continues and increases unto the end. Or that is worshipped, so that as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not, that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, what is holding back, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity, this man of sin, this beast of free willism, this beast that sets man up in God's place, in God's house, the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth, holds back, withholds, restrains, will continue to restrain, continue to let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. 400 years ago, John Owen made this statement. The time will come when a faithful minister of the gospel will be more scarce and more precious than a bar of gold. We live in a day of apostasy, wholesale apostasy. And we read the first chapter of Romans. I read that passage deliberately, and I think the Lord allowed you maybe to hear as I read. That apostasy leads to the second thing. We live in a day, in a generation, that is under the judgment of God Almighty, reprobate before God. Ralph Barnard once said, this is a reprobate age, an age that cannot be explained apart from the judgment of God. The apostate religion of this day is the result of divine judgment, the result of God's reprobation. Now, this is what reprobation is. God makes himself known by the light of nature, by the light of creation, by the light of his word, by the light of the gospel preached. And men hold down the truth of God and refuse to receive it. They refuse that which they know to be true. They refuse that which they know to be true. And for that reason, God gives them up to a reprobate mind. Romans chapter 1. So that every man is without excuse. The Lord God said to his prophet Ephraim, is joined to his idols. Leave him alone. Don't pray for him. I won't hear you. Don't mention his name to me. I won't hear you. I'll tell you when I get real concerned for somebody. I'll tell you when I get real concerned for them. When I can't pray for them. I try and I can't. Then I'm really concerned. Turn to Matthew 23. Let me show you an example of what I'm talking about. This will upset some of my friends, but they'll just have to be upset. Fellows who think you can't possibly talk about a man's responsibility before God and preach free grace, absolute sovereignty. The Lord Jesus is speaking. Matthew 23, verse 37. And when folks try to explain away these words, just ignore them. The Son of God says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. What does that sound like to you? I would have gathered your chickens together. Even as a chicken gathers her chickens under her wings. And you would not. Now here's the result. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Reprobation is the work of God fixing it, so that those who would not receive his truth cannot receive it. Proverbs 1, the Lord says, I stretched out my hands. I've called, you refused. So when you call on me, I'm going to laugh at you. When you cry to me, I'm going to mock you. And when you go to hell, you're going to go to hell eating the fruit of your own ways. I'm going to let you have what you asked for. I'm going to leave you alone. Reprobation is God fixing it so that people who would not receive the truth, who would not believe, cannot receive the truth and cannot believe. It's God hardening a man's heart. Revelation chapter 20, you'll find that it is Christ himself who turns Satan loose for a little season upon the nations to deceive them. It is God the Holy Spirit, we read in 2 Thessalonians, who ceases to restrain and lets loose the powers of darkness upon the souls of men. It's God the Father who sends a strong delusion that men should believe a lie because they receive not the love of the truth. Can you think of anything more solemn? The Scriptures tell us that God Almighty sovereignly employs Satan and the imps of hell to secure the damnation of those who refuse to receive the love of the truth. Brother Don, can we know who these false prophets are that God raises up in this day? Any marks that clearly distinguish them? There are some. There's some. I'll give you three. Some of them have all three of these marks. Some of them just one or two. But all of them can be identified by these three things. A false prophet can be identified by his enchanting miracles. The Antichrist, the man of sin, is described in 2 Thessalonians 2:9 as him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. In Revelation 16, the false prophet is described as that man who works by the spirit of devils, working miracles, performing wonders, calling down fire out of heaven. Miracle workers. Oh, but Brother Don, what about this age of miracles? There was an age when the healing of the sick and the healing of the blind and the raising of the dead and speaking in tongues and a revelation from God was evidence Messiah is here. That day is over, for we have Messiah's word fully given and we need none other. And the miracles today are the deceitful, deluding miracles of Antichrist and his servants. Are you saying that all who perform miracles are false prophets? No. Alan, I'd never say such a thing. God said that. Read it for yourself. Here's another. False prophet can be identified by his evil motives, which are obvious. A greedy man can't hide it. He just can't hide it. He just can't. You might not be able to understand what meekness is, what love is, or what joy is by looking at a man. But you look at a fella and you can spot greed and covetousness and envy and ambition. Through covetousness, Peter tells us, they with feigned words. I just couldn't help it. I don't know that I ever looked up that word feigned before. Feigned words. It's the word, our word plaster. That's the word. Plastered words. Do you know what the plaster does? It covers up a mess. It just covers up stuff. That's what plaster's for. That's what feigned words do. They're just a cover. A cover. And those fellows who, through covetousness, with pretentious words, by which they seek to cover their intent, they make merchandise of you. They're self-serving, ambitious, covetous men. They do what they do for their own gain. Whether it be power, or money, or position, or influence, they do it for themselves. And the false prophet is clearly identified by his enticing message. Fables. Paul describes them by inspiration as itch-ear preachers. They What is it you would like to hear? Now, not many are so brazen as to actually ask such a question. Some do. I read in Christianity Today several years ago, some big church in Chicago, they were going up and going to start a church, and it was bankrolled by some fellows. And they went around the community and found out where the politically correct place to go was, where the upward mobile folks were, where the most money was going to be, and they started asking questions. Had people fill out surveys. Now, if I'm lying, I'm dying. I'm telling you the truth. Filling out surveys, what do you want in a church? And they told them what they'd like to have. Things they didn't want, things they did. And when it started a church, they went to those folks and said, do you ask what? This is what you got. This is what you got. Well, these itch-ear preachers take great care to find out what people like. And that's what they preach. Fables. God loves you. God loves everybody. God has a wonderful plan for your life. I went by in Lexington on Nicholasville Road, or whatever the road is going in Lexington, Limestone, I think it is. Church down there next to the campus. God loves you. Or no, I love you, and you, and you too, God. I wonder how you convince those folks in Noah's day that was a good bumper sticker on the back of the ark. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Christ died for you. He did everything he could to save you. His blood was shed in vain if you don't let him save you. God is omnipotent. Let him have his way. What stupidity. The false prophet may or may not pretend to have apostolic gifts. He may or may not be an obviously covetous man. But every false prophet in this world has the same message. He preaches conditional grace. He preaches conditional salvation. He makes something depend on you. Every false prophet in the world and every true gospel preacher preaches free grace. And every one of them sees eye to eye in this matter. All right, here's the third thing. In this dark, dark, dark day, you who believe, you who have tasted that the Lord is gracious, you and I, to whom God has been so good, have every reason to walk before our God with unceasing praise and thanksgiving. When I read the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, I try to always picture sitting in that congregation at Thessalonica when the pastor came in. He said, I've got a letter from Paul today. We're going to read it tonight. And the folks are sitting there listening. And they get to that second chapter and all the terror and the judgment. God sent a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. These folks follow Antichrist to hell because God gave them a strong delusion, sealed them up in judgment before they ever got to hell. And they're reading that, and they're listening, and they're, oh, what a horrible day. What a horrible day. Can you imagine how their hearts must have erupted when the pastor read these words? But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of God, because God hath from the beginning chosen you. Chosen you to salvation. Why are these eyes not blind? These ears not deaf, this heart not dead. Why am I not chasing after Antichrist with all my heart, utterly devoted? Because God chose me, and God called me, because Christ redeemed me, because God's gracious to me. That's all. Here's a fourth thing. You hurry. Having the light of the gospel in this dark day places on our shoulders a great weight of responsibility. A great weight of responsibility. the church of the living God, pillar and ground of the truth. It is our business to hold the light of the gospel in our day just as we've received it, to hold it clearly. It is our business to seize every opportunity God gives us to preach the gospel to this generation, that men may know the living God, that Christ may, by the hearing of the word, call out his elect wherever they're scattered in this world. It is our business to preach the word, to proclaim the gospel. Paul said, I'm a debtor to all men. What makes me the debtor? What makes me a debtor to everybody? To everybody. If I had a cure in my hand for cancer, for any kind of cancer, and all you got to do is have me give it to you, I've got a cure for it, and nobody else has got it. You can't get it anywhere else. It's my debt to give the cure to everybody who needs it. It's my debt to do so. It's my moral, reasonable obligation as a living human being. Rex, we've got the cure for everybody. We've got the cure. Jesus Christ crucified. It's our moral responsibility. It is our reasonable duty to make known the cure to the souls of men. And one more thing. One more thing. I want you to go home understanding well. There's no cause for fear. No need for alarm. God's doing things exactly according to purpose. Exactly as he will with everybody. The Lord, back in Acts chapter 3, added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know what? He still does. He gathers his elect from every corner of the earth every day exactly according to purpose. He rules the thoughts of men and the laws of men and the nations of men exactly according to his purpose for the saving of his people and the glory of his name. And he is in all this leading us in such a way, leading his people through this world in such a way as to make for himself an everlasting and a glorious name. All is well. Christ is on the throne. His will is done. Let us bow and worship him. Amen.